usually have a little lapel mic, but there isn't one today, or no one's given me one, so I must remember not to walk about too much, else you'll stop hearing me. Isn't it strange, the seasons at the moment? It was high summer last Sunday, wasn't it? And now it's autumn. It's most extraordinary. I've never known anything like it. Before I came this morning, as you know, I'm sure, I go to lots of different churches. I usually go to 25 different churches every year. And I can't remember names as well as I used to because I'm old. And before I came, I had spent a little bit of time trying to remember the names of the people here that I've got to know. And it took me quite a while, but in the end I remembered them all, and none of them are here this morning. So that was a waste, wasn't it? I nearly didn't come today, actually, because the church where I was preaching last week made a video of the whole service. And they put it online so that everybody could see it. They do this every week, apparently. And I made the mistake in the week. I thought, I'll have a look at the service online. And it was a strange experience. There was this very elderly, bald gentleman waving his hands about. And I thought, gracious me, that's me. I thought, that's it. I shall never preach again. But here I am. Actually, you hear this, don't you? Lots of actors and actresses on television, when they're asked, they say, I never watch myself. So I think that was a mistake I made. Last time I was here, last September, I was talking about heaven. And I said it was two parts. And I said that today it would be part two. And that was a lie, because I'm not going to talk about heaven today. I'm going to do that next time I'm with you. In the real autumn, and the reason I'm not going to talk about part two of heaven is because we are in the 50 days. Do you know what I mean by that? We're in the 50 days. 4 weeks ago, it was Easter. In 3 weeks' time, it will be Pentecost. 7 weeks, 50 days. And that's what Pentecost means. That word Pentecost just means 50 days. Actually, it was the harvest festival for the Jews. Pentecost was their harvest festival. Do you want me to put it on?
Yeah.
Okay. Now I can walk about then. Thank you. Just bear with me a moment. It's working. Yes, Pentecost was the Jewish harvest festival. In fact, they had three harvest festivals, and Pentecost was the last one. We only have one, don't we? I'm trying to clip this on. There we are. So, 50 days. Now, the first 40 days of the 50 days, of course, Jesus was with them. And those first 40 days were tremendously important and significant, because they were the last 40 days that the Lord Jesus Christ would spend on the earth. And during those 40 days, we know that Jesus appeared to a large number of people. We're told that on one occasion, he appeared to 500 people at the same time. That must have been quite a gathering, mustn't it? 500 people with Jesus in the midst of them. Acts 1 and verse 3, and actually, if you've got a Bible, we're in Acts 1. So if you open your Bible at Acts 1, it's all going to be about Acts 1 today. Acts 1 and verse 3 says, he proved to them in many ways that he was actually and truly alive. He proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. He said to them, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not a ghost. It's me. I'm really alive. Come on, come and touch me. You can still see the marks of the nails in my hands and in my feet. I'm real. I've risen. Come on, let's have something to eat together. Ghosts don't eat meals. Let's find some fish and eat some fish together. And so in lots of different ways, Jesus proved to them that he was really and truly alive. And yet there was something about him that was different. Because he didn't seem to feel it necessary to come into a room anymore. He just appeared in their midst. And then when he finished talking, or when they finished eating, he was gone. So there were obviously some very different things about this new resurrection body of Jesus, although it was a real body that you could touch and that could eat meals. And it's going to be exactly like that for us when we rise again from the dead. Exactly the same. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 tells us all about it, because it is our bodies that are going to rise. We do believe in the resurrection of the body. And so we will have our bodies again. How old will we be? Nobody knows. That's a very good question, isn't it? But we will have our bodies. But somehow they're going to be different, just like Jesus' body. Because they will be spiritual bodies, not bodies of flesh like we have at the moment. That's something to look forward to. So Jesus appeared, the very first one to appear with a resurrection body, a spiritual body. We're going to join him. Now, what was it that Jesus wanted to talk to them about in those important 40 days? There were three things on his mind. They've got to be important, haven't they? The last 40 days he was on the earth. And the first thing he spoke to them about was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Mark, of course, in his gospel, Mark leaves out Christmas altogether. Mark's gospel begins when Jesus starts preaching. And Mark begins, therefore, with Jesus starting to preach, and the very first thing Jesus preaches about is the kingdom of God. You'll find that in the first chapter of Mark. That was his first topic, the kingdom of God. And now here he is in the last 40 days that he has on earth, and his principal topic is the kingdom of God, exactly the same. Incidentally, just let me tell you this as we pass by. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are exactly the same. Matthew always refers to the kingdom of heaven. And the reason that Matthew refers to the kingdom of heaven is because Matthew was writing principally for the Jews, and Orthodox Jews, strict Jews, would not speak the name of God. Just once a year, the high priest would go into the temple and say the name of God, Yahweh. And that was it for another year. They felt that it was wrong. And so Matthew, graciously, because he knew that they didn't like using the name of God, called it the kingdom of heaven. The other three writers of the Gospels didn't have the same problem, and they called it the kingdom of God. So it's exactly the same place, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is any situation where Jesus Christ is king. It could be someone's home. It could be your business. It could be your life. It could be a nation. It could be a church. Anywhere where Jesus Christ is truly crowned as king. And the kingdom of God is important. Jesus mentions church, do you know how often? Twice. In all his ministry, Jesus only mentions the church twice. But he spoke of the kingdom of God 130 times. That's how important the kingdom of God is. So our church is not an end in itself. Our church is a means to an end. Our church is here to bring in the kingdom of God. And every church should be a manifestation of the kingdom of God. People say, what is this kingdom of God that you keep talking about? What's it like? And we say, come to our church and you will see what the kingdom of God is like. We are a picture, an outreach of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is so important. The church is not the end, it's a means to an end. One day that prayer that we prayed so many times is going to be answered. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And one of our jobs is to prepare for that day when Jesus comes again and the kingdom of God is on earth as it is in heaven. And the second thing Jesus spoke about during those first 40 days was our need for the Holy Spirit. Our need for the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus said to the disciples, don't try and do anything in your own strength. Wait until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit before you start taking action, before you start witnessing. Wait until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And all our failures as a church, as individuals, are when we try and do things in our own strength rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament church was wonderful, you know. Acts chapter 13 says, one day when they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them to dedicate Saul and Barnabas. That's the kind of church meetings that we long for, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit clearly speaks and we hear him and do what he tells us to do. So, what is our purpose as a church? Our main purpose is to be a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And how can we be that? By seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. So those were the two main things Jesus spoke about. He also reminded them of his commandment to share the gospel, to witness. But I'll come back to that in just a minute. And then at the end of those 40 days came that extraordinary day when the disciples gathered together with Jesus on the Mount of Olives and Jesus returned to heaven. And they were standing gazing up into heaven, and do you remember the angels appeared and said to them, it's no good gazing up into heaven. You must now go and fulfill the mission that Jesus has given you. But I tell you this, one day Jesus will, in the same way as you've seen him go, return to this earth. And the Old Testament prophets tell us that when Jesus comes again, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives, the same place where he left. But that's another story. So now what happens? Jesus has gone, he's ascended into heaven. The 40 days are over. As far as we know, there were about 120 people who were really and truly committed to Jesus Christ. About 120. They were not yet a church. That came at Pentecost. That's really the birthday of the church. In 3 weeks' time, when it's Pentecost Sunday, we ought to sing, Happy Birthday, Dear Church, because it's the birth of the church. But it's because of those 120 followers of Jesus that we're here today. It's because of their faithfulness that we're sitting in church today. It's because of them that there is a church at all. On this day, this Lord's Day, something like 2 billion people all over the world will be worshipping God through Jesus Christ. More than 2 billion people. That's all down to those 120 faithful souls who remain committed after Jesus ascended to heaven. So that was the 40 days. That leaves 10 days. What's going to happen in the 10 days? And that's what we want to spend the rest of the time looking at. The 10 days that were remaining. I'm just turning to Acts 1. And verse 13 of Acts 1 says, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. They went to the house where they were staying. It seems as though a group of them, probably it was the disciples, were actually living together in the same house as a community, sharing their lives together. My old church, the church where I first started being a full-time pastor was called Ridgeway Community Church, because we wanted to emphasize that we were community, and community is so important. I expect nearly all of you have spent some time when you've been away together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been to so many conferences and Bible weeks and special weekends where we've lived together and sat together and eaten together for a period of time. And every time that's happened to me, I've come away with a huge sense of the presence of Jesus in my life, because I believe Jesus is especially there when we meet together in that way. Community. Now, I'm pretty certain we don't all live immediately round the church. We can't all walk to church. And that means that it's so important that we find other ways of becoming a real community. Very shortly, we're going to have some refreshments. I haven't had a cup of tea yet this morning. I'm really looking forward to that. But the refreshments are so important. They are as important as what we're doing now, because that's when we come together and become a community. I'm not sure whether you have house groups or not, but if you do, again, they're so important. That's when we become community, when we really share our lives and get to know one another. We are a community of the Lord's people. What is a church? Here's my definition. A church is a group of people who are committed to one another and to Jesus. That's a church. The next thing we find in the 40 days, they went to the house where they were staying. They all met together, and they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, Jesus' mother. That's the last time Mary gets a mention, by the way. United with Mary, Jesus' mother, several other women, and also the brothers of Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? We often forget that Jesus had a family, brothers and sisters, and some of his real blood brothers were there in the 120 meeting together to pray. Constantly praying, it says. What were they praying about? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. Constantly means steadfast, determined to pray come what may. And we need to encourage one another to be steadfast, constant in prayer, not give up. The older I get, the harder I find it to pray. And I'll tell you why. Because every time I sit down comfortably to seek the Lord in prayer, I go to sleep. Anyone else at all have that problem, or is it just me? I've tried all sorts of things. It's much easier if you pray out loud. It's harder to go to sleep when you're actually praying out loud, but I find that possible. The best thing actually to do is to walk about when you're praying, because it's even harder to drop off when you're walking about. But I'm determined. Every day I will spend time with the Lord in prayer. And so often part of the prayer is, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord, I dropped off again. Where was I? We must be constant in prayer and encourage one another. In many churches, I don't know again about you and your prayer meetings, but in many churches, the prayer meeting is the worst supported meeting in the church. And it's the powerhouse. It's the powerhouse that provides us the strength and the power to be what God wants us to be. I've read so much about revivals, and particularly, of course, about the Welsh revivals. That's one thing I do every day. I pray for another revival in Wales. And virtually every revival began with God's people praying. Pray for your church. Pray for Wales. Pray for Newport. Pray for another revival. Constant in prayer. Then here's an interesting bit. Verse 15 of Acts 1. During this time, when about 120 believers were together, that's where we get the 120 from, Peter stood up and he addressed them and he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was all predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit when he spoke through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in ministry with us." You can imagine at this time, Now Jesus has gone, he's ascended to heaven, and again they're confused and uncertain about what's happening. And above all, there's always got to be someone to blame, hasn't there? And now their thoughts turn to Judas and they begin to blame him. He ruined everything. How could he have done that? He was one of us. How could he betray the Master? What a vile traitor he was. And then Peter opens the Bible and they find that Psalm 41 refers to Judas betraying Jesus. And then they find that Psalm 69 refers to the horrific end which Judas met with, because he committed suicide, didn't he? It is written in the scriptures, says Peter. And then the Spirit drew their attention to Psalm 109, when it said, others will take his place. So they were aware of the scripture. They were united, they were a community, they were constant in prayer, and they knew their Bibles. They were aware of the scripture. And it dawned on them, as Peter was speaking, that the things that were happening were all a fulfillment of scriptures long ago. That's something that we need to do. Find what the scriptures are saying to us today. And the good thing about them is when they discovered from the scriptures that Judas was there and his betrayal was there and his end was there, and then it said someone else must replace him, they obeyed what the scripture said. It's very important that we do what the Bible says. The New Testament church is not an interesting history of how it all belonged. It's our pattern for today. What they did, we should be doing. How they were is how we should be. We should be obedient to this wonderful picture of the New Testament church. Verse 21. Now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among those who were with us the time that we were travelling with the Lord Jesus. We must find a replacement for Judas. They were very well organised. Many think that to be a live church, you need to be disorganised so that you allow free rein for the Spirit to take control. And I know churches where no one really knows what's happening. When I first went to Chepstow Baptist Church, they'd been through a really, really hard time and had a terrible split. And they hadn't had a church meeting for ages and ages, and nobody really knew who was responsible for which, for what. I said, now who leads the worship? Well, sometimes it's so-and-so, and sometimes it's someone else. And they didn't really know what they were doing, and so we had to get organised before we did anything else, and have a meeting and decide what one another's gifts were and what it was that we were to do. And some churches are still in that situation. You don't really know who's responsible for what. There are churches whose services never ever start at the time it says on the notice board. That church where I was last Sunday, I couldn't say it there. I didn't want to hurt them, but they are exactly like that. It says 10:30 on the notice board, and at 10:30 the place is empty. There's no one there. And they gradually begin to trickle in, and the service usually begins about 10:45. That's been badly disorganised. It doesn't glorify the Lord. The New Testament church was very organised and very efficiently led. People say, oh, we don't want all this structure. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. But without structure, it becomes not the Holy Spirit, but it becomes chaos. I remember one church I went to. I will tell you, it's not a church you'd know anyhow. And it was the evening service that I was supposed to be taking. And again, it said on the notice board, 6:30 evening worship. So I was there about 6:20. And it came to 6:30. And there were a group of people with me standing there, and they couldn't get in because the church was locked. And I said, well,
what are we going to do? We can't get in. Oh, they said that one of the elders has the key. He'll be here. About 6:40, the elder arrived with the key in his hand and he unlocked the door to let everybody in. This is 6:40. It's supposed to start at 6:30. They said to me, come along into the back room and I'll pray for you. So I went in the back room with him. Do you know what he said to me? He said, do you fancy a cup of tea? I could not believe it. I said, brother, we're supposed to start the service at 6:30. It's now nearly 6:45 and you're suggesting we sit down and have a cup of tea. What about the congregation waiting for the service to start? It's not often like that, I have to say. But that was a church that was really not well organised. Lovely people, but very disorganised. Verse 24. So then they prayed and said, Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen. They were open to the Holy Spirit. They were very well organised. Proposals came forward and there were two names, Joseph and Matthias, but then they gave the Lord full scope for choosing which was the right man. We didn't have Joseph and Matthias making little speeches. It wasn't at all political. They didn't do any electioneering. What they did was this. They put the two names into a sort of an urn. And they said, Lord, please guide us. And someone put their hand in the urn and drew out, oh, it's Matthias. They allowed the Holy Spirit to guide them completely in their choice. I think that's brilliant. A church led by the Holy Spirit. We're getting towards the end. Verse 22. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. As a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. They wanted to witness to Jesus' resurrection. And when we went back to Acts 1 and verse 8, and Jesus was talking about don't do anything without the Holy Spirit, he was particularly speaking about witnessing. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? It makes us effective witnesses. We need to share with everybody Jesus is alive today. But it's so much easier when we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sad, I don't know what went wrong, but Mission Wales somehow missed out Newport altogether. Newport wasn't a part of Mission Wales, which took place last June. Approximately 5,000 people prayed a prayer on the streets of Wales to ask Jesus to come into their lives and be their Lord and Saviour. Approximately 5,000 people were saved last June on the streets of Wales. And there's to be another mission to Wales this June. And I can't yet find out whether Newport is to be a part of it. But certainly Monmouth is. That's where I live. Monmouth is. And we're planning to be a part of this mission. It's quite scary because the way in which it's done is that after we prayed and worshipped together, we go out in the street and we go up to complete strangers and say, good morning, my name's Mike. Can I speak to you for a moment? I want to tell you that God loves you very much and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? This that I'm doing now, this is easy. I've been preaching for 63 years. It just comes naturally. I'll be shaking in my shoes when I have to walk on the streets of Monmouth, go up to a complete stranger and say, excuse me, my name, and so on. We need the power of the Holy Spirit if it's to work. And yet the people who did this last year, 93 people came to Christ on the streets of Abergavenny, and because nothing was happening in Monmouth, they went to Abergavenny. And they said it was such a wonderful experience because so many people, the Holy Spirit had been there before them. And the people that they spoke to welcomed what they had to say. They didn't find opposition and ridicule. They found so many people who were fully open to asking Jesus to be their Lord and Saviour. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I had a wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit in the 1970s. I think it was about 1973. I've had other experiences of the Holy Spirit since, but this was special. It's a long story, I won't go into it all, but of all places, it happened in a Borstal institution. I'd gone up there for a prayer meeting, and we were just praying for the ministry among the boys of the Borstal. There was no special music, there was no worship, there was no one laying hands on people, no one speaking in tongues, nothing like that. It was just a prayer meeting for the Borstal. And during that prayer meeting, in God's wisdom and love, he filled me with the Holy Spirit. It was such a wonderful experience, I can't tell you. I long that every single one of you has the same experience. The first thing that happened was that I was absolutely flooded with the love of God. I felt so loved. It seemed as though the love of God was everywhere, all around me, inside me, around me, above me, below me. I just sensed the love of God. And the second thing that happened was that I loved him back so much. See, lots of us have never really loved God. We honour him, we worship him, we praise him. God wants us to love him. We sing about it. I'd sung about it for years. My Jesus, I love you, I know you are mine. But I didn't ever feel anything. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I loved God and I loved Jesus so much, I could burst. And this is why I'm telling you. From then on, it was so easy to witness. So easy. I didn't have to try. I didn't need constant sermons and books telling me I had to witness. I just did it without thinking. You couldn't stop me talking about Jesus when I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the other wonderful thing was people began to come to me and ask me to talk about Jesus. I was still an insurance broker then. I wasn't a full-time pastor. One of the most difficult clients I had as an insurance broker was a bookmaker, and his name, quite appropriately, was Alfred Gamble. Good name for a bookmaker, isn't it? And he was a rude man, really. I didn't like him. There was a kind of little reception desk downstairs. My office was upstairs. And clients would come to the reception desk and ask if they could see me and so on. And eventually, he didn't do any of that. He just used to come into the office, stomp through the outside office, up the stairs, into my office, never mind whether I already had a client there, and start talking to me and telling me what he wanted me to do. A very rude man. But after I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, one day I was sitting at my desk, and I heard him coming up the stairs. I could hear his steps coming up the stairs. And I thought, I bet that's Alfred Gamble. And he came into my room, he sat down at the other side of my desk in a chair, and he said, I'm an old man. He said, I've lived a wicked life. I'm going to die soon. I want you to tell me about Jesus. I could have fallen off my chair. Of all the people, the least likely was Alf Gamble. But after I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, that kept happening to me. Not only did I talk about Jesus so easily, people came to me. It's a wonderful thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to them, don't do anything until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what they wanted to do. Whoever is chosen will join us as witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the story of the New Testament church is wonderful. Let me say again, it's not just a historic story of how it all began. This is for us. Here is wisdom. Here is structure. Here is a procedure which is relevant for us at all times. When I was, I'll tell you this, don't tell anyone else, but when I was minister of Chepstow Baptist Church, it wasn't all easy going. It never is when you're leading a church. And I remember one day someone came to me and said, look, I've got to say this to you, Mike. He said, look, we are a Baptist church. We want to be a Baptist church. It says on the notice board we're a Baptist church. We don't want to be a New Testament church. And I thought, that's awful. That's awful. A Baptist church should be a New Testament church. We should all be New Testament churches. It says in Isaiah chapter 30, this is the way, you walk in it. So I would urge you, we've still got 3 weeks left, spend the time in Acts chapter 1. See all the things that happened in the 40 days. See how they behaved in the last 10 days. Because this is the way that we need to go. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I want to just pray for you, and I think we're going to sing one more thing. Father God, I pray for your people here at St. Julian's. I pray for Pastor Clive and ask your blessing on him as he leads. Pray for the deacons and everyone who leads here. Pray for the musicians and the worship group. I pray for these brothers and sisters of mine sitting here this morning. I pray for all those who are away today. I pray, Lord, that this might be a church full of people who know the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that this might be a church who witness to the wonderful truth that Jesus is risen from the dead and longs to be the Saviour of each one. I pray, Lord, that this should be a church where we really love one another. Let there be no gossip, Lord. Let there be no bitterness, no backbiting, Lord. May this be a church where people look at us and say, see how those Christians love one another. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love in our eyes. We thank you, Jesus, for your love to us. We thank you that you know us each one. Father, I pray your blessings over each one here now and over this church. We want to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.